Well, it is good to be back with you this morning. Though I have been working during the week throughout the summer, on Sundays we have been giving the younger members of our staff experience in the pulpit. And many of you have been very encouraging with your support of them, and I appreciate that. Some of you think that we are doing such a good job in developing them that I might be losing my job. And I want you to know part of my job is mentoring young men for ministry. And so I am thrilled when you're excited about Bryce and Jake and the others. And we're actually adding another intern in just a couple of weeks. Brandon Williams and his wife Wendy and their three children have moved here from St. Louis. And after being salutatorian in his class there in St. Louis, he has received a full scholarship to work on his Master of Divinity degree at the seminary. And so while he is doing that, we're going to be providing him with some practical experience in ministry. And so if Brandon and Wendy, are you here this morning? If you are, stand up. Where are you? Are you here? Oh, yeah, here they are, right over here. Brandon and Wendy Williams from St. Louis. Many of you will remember Brent and Sarah Walker, who were with us 4 or 5 years as he was working on his MDiv. And he began preaching at a church in Northern Kentucky last year. When I spoke with him a few days ago, he said, "I am staying busy developing leaders, teaching the bibliology course, and doing expository preaching." All the things that he learned here at Wellington. You know, one of our goals is to mentor as many young men for ministry as we can. And so whenever you compliment Kevin or Bryce or Jake or Brandon, you know, I take that as a compliment. Now, you don't have to go overboard and tell me how you prefer to hear them preach. You can still be nice about it. You know, just come to me and say, you know, my wife and I, we've been praying about it, and we'd like to pay for you to go to Cancun for a week and let one of the other guys preach. And when you go about it that way, I am never offended. Okay, I promise. Well, let's open our Bibles to Matthew 5 as we continue our study through this eyewitness account of the life of Christ. At the end of June, we had just finished the Beatitudes, whereby Christ was describing those to whom the kingdom belongs. Do you see that in verses 3 and 10? Those are kind of bookends. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the bookends that encompass the description of those who are born again. These are people who are not in and of themselves righteous. You see that in the fact they're poor in spirit, which means they have no confidence in their own abilities, but they are trusting in the grace of God to work in them and through them. And this is what saddens them whenever they sin. They are very meek, humble, gentle people who have a hunger and thirst to always do what is right in the eyes of God. And as they have received mercy, they demonstrate mercy to others. They are people with very pure hearts. There's no arrogance within them. They are who they are by the grace of God. And that's why they are so quick to give credit and to give praise and to give glory to their Heavenly Father. Did you see the two guys representing the United States in synchronized diving this past week? Kelly Stavos of NBC asked them, you know, what does it mean to medal in this event? Because the Chinese are just off of the charts in synchronized diving. And yet these guys hung with them and took away a silver medal. And David Bedaya, who had won a gold and also a bronze medal 4 years ago in London, he says, you know, when my mind is focused on what we're doing out here, he said, it just goes crazy. I'm just all over the place. But we both know that our identity is not defined by whether we win or lose here. Our identity is in Christ. And so we're just thrilled to have the opportunity to represent our country doing something we enjoy. And so then Stavos turned to Steele Johnson, his partner, who is 7 years younger than him. This kid's only 20 years old. And she asked, how are you able to handle the pressure and maintain your composure on such a large stage? And Steele said, well, David described it flawlessly. Our identity is rooted in Christ, not in the results of this competition. And that's something that gives me great peace and enables me to enjoy the moment. And it was reported later that they do get anxious. They do get a little nervous before they go out. And they said one of the things that they do in preparation to deal with that is they quote to one another Philippians 4:6. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so what they thought on is the fact that the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything and everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, how can a couple of young fellows like this respond with such humility and maturity on a worldwide stage like the Olympics? As a teenager, David Bedaya succumbed to peer pressure, like many teens, began drinking. By the time he was in college, he was an alcoholic with major problems. And he said it was his swim coach at Purdue who taught him biblical truth, and through faith and trust in Christ, the Lord has transformed his life. And then Bedaya did for Steele Johnson what had been done for him, which is exactly what Christ addresses in our text today. Christian influence that makes a difference. Let's stand as we begin reading with verse 13 where we left off the end of June. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Our Father, just now, this morning, we would ask that your word would speak to your people, that you would keep me from clouding the issues, that you would keep my lack of ability as a speaker to be an interference to what they hear, but that you would speak very clearly to their hearts from your word. For it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. There's an interesting documentary on the life of Eric Little. Remember him, the Flying Scotsman, who set a world record when he won the gold in the 400-meter race in the 1924 Olympics in Paris. And then he refused to run in the 100-meter race, which was his strongest event, but he wouldn't do it, because the race was taking place on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. Many of you will remember the movie that featured his Christian convictions entitled Chariots of Fire. In this documentary, the narrator talks about how Little had been given the ability to run, and he was determined to do that to the glory of God. But after sharing how he eventually joined his family as missionaries in China, he died of a brain tumor at the age of 43. And the narrator asked a very probing question. He said, "What are you doing with the dash between the dates that mark your arrival and confirm your departure?" Eric Little did his best to keep his brief time on earth framed within the context of eternity. And that's why whatever he did to the glory of God. Woodrow Wilson used to tell the story of when, before he became president of the United States, he was getting a haircut one day, and this fellow came into the barber shop and sat in the chair next to him. And though the gentleman was speaking quietly, Wilson said, I couldn't help but eavesdrop and overhear the conversation. And I was so impressed with how he took a personal interest in the man who was cutting his hair. And before long, he was talking to him about matters of the soul. And even after the barber finished with my haircut, I found myself lingering and listening to the rest of the conversation. And by the time I left, I realized I'd just been to an evangelistic service. The gentleman in the chair next to me, as it turned out, was none other than Dwight L. Moody. You know, when Christ says you are the salt of the earth, what does that mean? Let me quickly give you six purposes for salt. First of all, it influences a person's appetite, which is what Dwight Moody did, not only with his barber, but with a gentleman 18 years younger than him who would eventually become president. You know, some people who claim to be Christian can actually take away your appetite for Christ. Almost all of us know of somebody who refuses to go to church to this very day because of somebody they dealt with in their past who claimed to be a Christian. About 25 years ago, when I was in another ministry, a family came to visit one Sunday, and as I was greeting at the center door in the back, they were telling me about how much they enjoyed the worship service and the singing and how they were impressed with the children's ministry. And then suddenly, the husband spotted this gentleman going out the side door, and he said, "Does he go to church here?" And I looked over and said, "Well, yes, he does. Do you know him?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I work with him." "Come on, honey, let's go." They never came back. The man he spotted, to be honest with you, he could at times be very kind. I liked him. I loved him. But for the most part, he was a difficult individual. He was cantankerous. When you look at the various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, peace, patience, gentleness, they were not his strong suits. And that compromised any positive influence that he might have had as a Christian. John MacArthur said in his commentary, there's a story in Greek mythology about a goddess who was never physically seen, but her presence was always known by the blessings she left behind. As she passed by trees that had been burned over by a forest fire, new leaves would come forth. Flowers sprung up in her footsteps. Stagnant pools of water became fresh again. And in a sense, Christ says those filled with the Holy Spirit are kind of like that. They create spiritual appetite in others by the very blessings that they bring. You remember how Christ was speaking to this Samaritan outcast, a half-breed woman who had been married 5 times and was living with some guy. And something as simple as drawing water from a well became an occasion for sharing truth that met the eternal needs of her soul. And she ends up returning back to her village, proclaiming to everybody who would listen to her, "You've got to come meet this individual that I have gotten to know. You need to know him." In a matter of moments, through something as mundane as drawing water, Christ created within her an appetite for that which is eternal. As salt of the earth, that's what we do. Another thing salt does is provide flavor. Have you ever tried to eat vegetables without seasoning? That can be pretty tough. I mean, they can be pretty unpalatable at times. When Job was in the midst of his suffering, he lost his appetite because everything tasted to him as bland as food without salt. Now, I've mentioned to you before that I get breakfast in bed every morning. And many of you think it's because Tanya is this great wife, and she is. But it's because she has a great husband that she does that. And she brings me eggs over easy every morning. I don't particularly like eggs, but I love eggs the way she seasons them. And when I wake up in the morning, I am starving. I cannot wait to get my eggs because I like the way she fixes them. Boiled eggs. Have you ever tried to eat boiled eggs without salt? I mean, I can't do it. But now you give me a little salt, I can eat a half dozen of them. Paul said in Galatians 4, "Let your speech be seasoned, as it were, with salt, that you may know how to answer each person." Now, what does he mean by that? The best way to communicate spiritual truth is not to compromise it, and it's not to avoid it. It is to season it with compassion. I mean, salt can make just about anything taste good. And so Christ is using a fact within the physical realm to communicate a spiritual reality. You show me a husband and father who is salt of the earth, and I will show you a wife and children who are greatly blessed by a man who loves Christ and who makes that home a place of great joy. And salt doesn't just make food taste better. It is critical for life. You know, you hear today a lot about the dangers of sodium content in your diet, how it can lead to high blood pressure. And I understand that, and there's some truth to that. But the American Heart Association has pointed out that 80% of the sodium that we consume is not from the salt shaker. It's from eating food processed, or eating processed food in restaurants that have been packaged in sodium that's been bleached out. This is sodium that lacks many of the minerals that are found in unrefined salt that is essential for good health. I didn't realize until just recently, salt is not only a natural antihistamine, but it maintains proper acid levels in the stomach, which promotes digestion. It lowers adrenaline spikes by balancing the sugar levels in our blood. It supports our thyroid functions by reducing hormones. It is critical to the proper functioning of our muscles and for nerve transmissions. I mean, the right kind of salt supplies over 90 minerals, essential minerals that we need. So it doesn't just add flavor to life. The Lord has created it in a way that it is a means of sustaining life. Another use for it is in the book of Ezekiel. It talks about women who give birth. They not only wash their babies, but they would rub them down in salt. And the reason is because in the process of giving birth, babies would get scratched and salt served as an antiseptic. Same reason that some people to this day will use salt water as a mouth rinse. Also in Christ's day, Roman soldiers were often paid not with money, but they paid them with salt, because it was as valuable as gold in that culture. Actually, the word salary comes from the Latin word salarium, which originally referred to a soldier's allowance in salt. That's where we get the phrase, the guy's not worth his salt. It means he isn't worth the salary I had to pay him in salt. Also in Christ's day, another primary purpose for salt was to serve as a preservative, because without refrigeration, meat went bad fairly quickly if you ran out of salt. That's why it was so valuable. That's why it was so needed in that culture. Mark records Christ saying to his disciples, "All of you will be salted with fire," meaning your countercultural distinctives will lead to persecution. But by the very nature of who you are, you must serve as a preservative of truth in a fallen world. Otherwise, the spiritual decay within your culture is going to go downhill quickly. And we're seeing that within our day, aren't we? Have you noticed that once man rejects biblical truth, and once pulpits go silent because it might lead to a decrease in the size of their crowds on Sunday, have you noticed how morals within our society have begun to decay rather quickly? What happened? Once fallen men, they began with this premise that there is no God. And when you begin with that premise, trying to explain your origins becomes very, very difficult. And so they come to the conclusion that we are nothing more than cosmic orphans, and we have received life, and this is the best they've come up with so far, we receive life from aliens. Now, you know, when that first began to spring up back in the late 1800s, instead of the church serving as a preservative of truth in that moment, you know what they did? They forfeited their saltiness by coming up with theories about how, well, maybe the Lord did create the earth through this theoretical mechanism of evolution. Now, that wasn't true, but it has been a wonderful tool for the deceiver to use as the basis for eliminating any infinite point of absolute for morality. You know what I mean by that? See, once you deny the truth about God and his holiness, which is the very basis for morality, then every man serving as his own God will decide for himself what is right and what is wrong. Now, when you start doing that in the late 1800s, what do you end up with by the 1930s? You end up with the Humanist Manifesto. What did the Humanist Manifesto in the 30s lead to? It led to genocide in the early 40s. Do you remember a guy named Hitler who determined that blonde-haired, blue-eyed Germans were evolving as a superior race? Remember what happened here in this country when we began trying to remove any Judeo-Christian principles from public arena? What we did in the 50s and 60s led to the justification of the slaughter of unborn children in the 70s? Because after all, children are not this wonderful and unique gift from God. They're nothing more than tissue that can be discarded. And you know, as you trace that decline, where are we today? mean, in the culture in which we live today, we can't even determine gender identity anymore. We can't define marriage. We don't even know what family is. And this rotting away of morality is in large part due to the church forfeiting its saltiness. And when that happens, Christ says, you're really no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the feet of men. And that's an indictment against every church, past, present, and future, who punts the biblical inerrancy of Scripture and silences the Word of God in the pulpit. Now, how can sodium chloride cease to be sodium chloride? How can salt not be salty? Well, in Palestine, there were deposits of salt that had been mixed with so much other junk that the sodium chloride content was just a very small percentage of the overall mass. And so as a result, that salt was useless. That's the salt that they would use to they would use to throw out onto the dusty streets to kill weeds and to keep the dust down. Because frankly, it wasn't good for anything else. You know, the point of this text seems to be very simple. He's talking about people who are born again. Now, if you're truly born again, what are you? You're part of the body of Christ. Is that right? As a part of the body of Christ, then Christ is your head. Now, what does that mean? That means that he determines how you think according to his word. That's the reason you read your Bible. And you don't go to your Bible and say, this is what I believe. Let me see if I can find a verse to support that. You go to your Bible and you read it and you rightly handle it, and in its context, you now change how you think according to what he has said. That's what it means to have Christ as your head. And so he's talking about those who are the body of Christ, and he will now determine how they will think because they've been born again. They are new creations. And so his word controls how they think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So how you think will now determine how you live. And in this fallen world, you will not just add flavor. There will be times when you will be a preservative. And to not do that is to be like salt that has no taste, because you fail to fulfill the divine purpose for which you are here. And when you fail to do it, the culture around you begins to decay. And he goes on to say in verse 14, you're also the light of the world. So there are two sides to your influence: salt that preserves truth, light that proclaims it. You know, after man rebelled against the word of God in the garden, one sentence after that occurred, the Lord gave a promise to Adam that he was going to reconcile man to himself. How did he do that? Do you remember how he prepared a people through whom he would communicate his word in order to prepare them for the incarnation of Christ? He created a people for his sovereign purposes by calling a guy named Abraham. Now, Abraham had a wife who could not have children. She had a barren womb, and she was up in age. There was no way that she, by natural means, was going to give birth. So the Lord gives her, from that barren womb, he gives her a son of promise, Isaac. And then he gives to that son of promise twin boys. And he's going to choose one over the other before either are born, so that you would know that the redemption of man is the sovereign work of a gracious God, and not as a result of man's efforts. And when he chose one over the other, he took that one, Jacob, and he changed him. And when he changed him, he gave him a new name, Israel. And then he put Israel in Egypt for 430 years, and he grew from that family a nation of 2.5 million. And when he was leading them from bondage out of Egypt to the promised land, he gave them his word at Sinai. And you know, whether you were an Edomite, an Amalekite, an Amorite, a Canaanite, it really didn't make any difference. If you wanted truth, and if you wanted to know about redemption, you had to go to Israel. You had to go to Israel. You couldn't go to the phony theories of men about Chemosh, or about Baal, or about Ashtaroth, or about Dagon, or about Marduk. The Lord had given his word through his people for all men. And if you wanted that truth, you had to go to his people the way Rahab the Canaanite did, the way Ruth the Moabite did, the way Naaman the Syrian did. You had to. How well was Israel doing with the truth in Christ's day? Not too good. They had distorted it so badly with their oral traditions and religious nonsense that Christ said they're nothing more than the blind guides. The blind leading the blind will both fall into a pit. And so he told his disciples, don't listen to them and don't follow them. Now in Matthew 5, the one who is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament proclaimed has just described in the Beatitudes those through whom he would proclaim his word in the New Testament age of grace. He said, they will be salt of the earth. They will be light of the world. And those whom he calls, he will what? He changes. And those he changes, he will give a new name. What will we call them? Christians. And through them, the good news will go to every tongue, tribe, and nation on earth. Now, Christ is speaking this near the Sea of Galilee, which is 600 feet below sea level. So every city around there, Tiberias, Magdala, Capernaum, Bethsaida, all of those cities around the Sea of Galilee would be up on hills. And at night, the light from their torches and lamps and candles were visible in every direction. And his point to the people is not that you ought to be the light of the world. He said, you will be the light of the world. In whatever sphere of influence you might be living, you will be light because that's your identity in Christ. That is the point that David Bodiah and Steele Johnson were making. They were saying, look, we're not one way when we're at home in church, and now we're a different way when we're in Brazil at the Olympics. Who we are in our home, in kneeling beside our bed at night, is the same people we are before the cameras of NBC worldwide. Our identity is in Christ regardless of where we are, regardless of what we are doing. I was asked about 15 years ago to open the state legislature with prayer. And right before I went out, this lady came up to me and she said, now you remember, you should not say anything about Christ. I said, what? She said, don't pray in the name of Christ. It will cause problems. I said, ma'am, they knew who I was when they asked me to come over here, didn't they? I can't go out there as a Christian and pray as a pagan. I mean, so do you want me to pray or not? And she said, we don't have anyone else to pray today. And so you're going to go out there, but do not mention the name of Jesus. I could not honor her request. And so there were some people who got angry. There were others who were grateful. Matter of fact, I got a pretty nasty letter the next week from a rep here in Lexington. And I've never been invited back. You know, I get invited to a lot of places once. But, you know, I was not belligerent. I was not caustic. But how do you stand before a holy God in heaven and pray as if you are a prophet of Baal? I mean, that's inconsistent with who I am. How am I going to go out there and pretend to be somebody that I'm not? That'd been pure hypocrisy. You know, darkness conceals reality. Light reveals it. I mean, if we were to turn off the lights in here this morning, we'd have people running into one another and running over one another and bumping into the stage and falling down. That's why we turn the lights on, so you can see the world around you as it is. And Christ says the truth about who you are as a Christian is a light for those who dwell in spiritual darkness. I spoke with a lady this past week who serves in a church where the Bible is not really emphasized. She goes to a church where they've got some great self-help programs. They've got lots of activities for fellowship. Her kids love going there. There are lots of nice people who go there. But they She said most of the people who go there don't even have a Bible. And quite frankly, they don't need one. Because she said the focus of her church is evangelism. Evangelism? You know, I thought to myself, how are you going to lead people out of spiritual darkness if the very source of divine truth is pretty much kept out of sight? How is that possible? These are emphatic statements. You are salt of the earth. You are light of the world. That's why it doesn't matter whether you're a teacher in grade school, middle school, high school, or at the university. You are who you are as a Christian teacher, and that classroom is blessed by you. Not just how you teach, but what you teach and who you are. You make that school better. Christian employees make businesses better. People like to do business with you because they know they can trust you. Christian neighbors make any subdivision better, not just safer, but it's more enjoyable to live there because you are there. Christian police officers make any force, but we got a lot of Christian police officers in this church. And I don't know if all of them do what Jeff Jones does or not, but I tell you what, Jeff Jones, when he arrests you, he witnesses to you all the way to the jail. And when you get there, he is still sharing with you the gospel while they are checking you in. And when you get out, he befriends you. That's why he was training officer of the year last year. He's training officer of the century. If you had Christian parents growing up, I don't care if you were a rebel. Your life was blessed by that mother and father who taught you truth and who prayed for your soul. Christian politicians make any government better. Derek Ramsey back there is Secretary of Labor. I have no clue what he does. But I'll tell you this, I can guarantee you his department and the people who work under him are blessed by his presence. Matter of fact, one of the former attorneys in our church sent me a letter the other day saying she works in his department and what a blessing it is to be there. Whether you're getting a haircut or whether you're leaving a tip in a restaurant, we have numerous opportunities to influence the world around us. And that world ought to be blessed by the way we treat them and by the truth that we share with them. And as a result of knowing you, they ought to be able to give praise to your Heavenly Father because of what He has done in your life. And as a result, their life has been blessed. That's what Christ means. Our Father, we are greatly blessed by the fellowship that you have brought together in this location. We're thankful for these people, Lord. We're thankful for the way that we see their lives many times just transforming right before us. Seeing what they were like 3, 4, 5 years ago and seeing what they're like today is just a great testimony to the power of your grace. And Father, we pray that as they leave this place, that they will indeed be salt and be light. That they will stand for truth very compassionately, very kindly, but with great conviction. And they will also proclaim that truth very clearly, very lovingly, and trust you to take your word and to bring about a work in others' people's lives the way you did David Bodiah and Steele Johnson, and the way you're doing those across our congregation as well. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have to be here and to glorify you during this little dash that we have between when we arrived and when we shall depart. May all that we are, may all that we do be to your glory. For it's in Christ's name we ask it.